Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And it is true, when I came with a plan for the next 4 weeks, I came to JJ and I said, okay, this is what the plan is. And I rolled out my big butcher's paper on the desk, and it was all in mind maps with pretty colours and bubbles. And my husband says to me, you presented that to the senior pastor? And I'm like, yep, this is what makes sense to me. So it is true. So if you haven't picked up already, in a previous life, many years ago, I was a primary school teacher, hence the mind maps and the pretty colours. And also, being a primary school teacher, I love me a good object lesson. So I thought that I would bring in an object lesson this morning. Let me move this over. Need a bit of space. And so I brought in my jar, which I'm hopefully not going to smash because it usually houses my pantry goods. And this jar actually represents our life. And in here you'll see lots of different stones and rocks. And each of these stones represents a decision that we make in our life. Some are very small rocks, and they represent the small decisions that we need to make each day. What are we going to have for breakfast? Am I going to hit that snooze button again? You know, who's taking the kids to school? What am I having for lunch? What am I having for dinner? All those small, what are we watching on Netflix tonight? All those small decisions that can really consume a lot of our mental energy. And then you've got these medium-sized decisions that we have to make. Oh, I'm going to put that down to be heavy. We've got those medium-sized decisions. You know, what school are we going to send our kids to? Am I going to change jobs? What am I doing? What are we going on holidays next week? So we've got those medium decisions. And then we've got this really big priority or decision in our life. You know, what is our purpose in life? What has God called us and brought us to earth to do? And sometimes, as you can see, this gets left to the last. We get so consumed in the minutiae of life that we actually forget about what are we actually called here for. It's kind of a last thought or a last priority. But you see, the thing is that if we take this purpose, if we take what God has called us to do and we actually make it the center of our lives, if we actually put it in the center of our lives, make it our first priority, and we may put all those decisions, all those priorities around that main one, we find that our life actually has much more balance. We actually fit in, we actually accomplish this whole life that God intended us to. And today I would suggest to you that we have forgotten sometimes what is it that we're here for? What have we actually been placed on earth to do? And that's what I want to explore this morning. Thought I'd choose something really, really big to tackle this morning for my sermon. But I want to go to our ultimate example, which is Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the most focused person. He was the one who knew who he was. He was the one who knew why he was on earth. And so as he started his ministry, I'm going to read in a minute from Luke chapter 4. And in this chapter, Jesus at this stage had not started his ministry on earth. He had been born, we've seen him raised in the temple, and then he's taken into the wilderness and tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes out victorious. And so we see him, he comes into the tabernacle, and this is the inauguration, this is the start of his public ministry. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, when we read that, it's actually easy for us to miss the significance of what Jesus is saying, because he's actually quoting from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, The prophet Isaiah is actually prophesying to the people of Israel. And at that time, they're an oppressed people. They've been taken into exile by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And they are scattered and they are oppressed. And they're crying out for someone who's going to deliver them. And here comes Isaiah and he says, you will be redeemed. You will be rescued. God is sending a Messiah who will rescue you and will establish his earth once again across the whole earth. And so here Jesus is saying, he's taken that scripture, that prophecy that was given hundreds of years ago, and he said, I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. I am the one who's going to usher in God's kingdom across the world once and for all. God had an original plan. The original plan was that he would have a kingdom, which he was the king and his authority was supreme. And he created this beautiful creation that worked in perfect harmony, where his rule reigned, we as his subjects lived in obedience to him, and because of that obedience, because we lived under the king's rule, we actually benefited from that. We actually received the blessing that comes from living under God's rule. But as we know, sin entered the world, and Adam and Eve were banished from that. Sin marred that original plan that God had for us. And that could have been the end of humankind. That could have been the end. Humans were told, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And that could have been the end of human history. But God, in his mercy, we know he's such a gracious, merciful God. He had a redemptive plan. He had a plan that said, no, I want my people reconciled to me. I want them brought back into intimacy with him. And so he started his redemptive plan. And in Israel's history, God instituted and taught them to build a temple where they could once again meet with God. It wasn't the same as the garden. It wasn't the same where everybody had that intimacy, but the priest could go in and he mediated between God and man. And he could have, and through that priest, his rule was supposed to be inaugurated in their community. The Israelites were given their law, were given the law that were going to set them apart as God's people. And as the people of Israel obeyed that law, God's rule would be established in the earth. But once again, man was disobedient. Once again, they had to point forward to the need of a saviour, someone who could save them once and for all and could die on that cross and pay that ultimate sacrifice so that we could be reunited with him. And so Jesus was very single-minded about his mission on earth. He was there firstly as Messiah, as the Son of God, as Messiah, and he had come to bring in his kingdom. So even though he had a lot of people pulling at him, a lot of people saying, oh, you know, come over, you know, he's doing all of these miracles and they're pulling him this way and that way. And he said, no, I'm here to do the will of my Father. And you see, the Gospels are not just a nice collection of the stories of Jesus. And we can read them, we go, oh, what a nice stories that that Jesus did on earth. But the Gospels are actually evidence of God's kingdom, of the inauguration of God's kingdom. They're evidence that says that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God who came to offer that sacrifice, that he was the one who could offer us reconciliation with God once again, that he would come and he would inaugurate God's kingdom through preaching the gospel, healing the sick and setting the captives free. All of these were signs that the kingdom of God had once again come to earth. So what is the kingdom of God? You see, in the Bible, if something is mentioned twice, we know that we need to sit up and listen. The author wants us to sit up and listen, and it's important. The kingdom of God is actually mentioned over 100 times in the gospel. So we know this is a really important concept. And so one of the definitions is the concept of a kingdom of God is not primarily of one of space, territory, or politics, as in a national kingdom, but instead one of kingly rule, reign, and sovereign control. The kingdom of God is the realm where God reigns supreme, and Jesus Christ is king. In this kingdom, God's authority is recognized, and his will is obeyed. You see, the kingdom of God to be reestablished meant that God was king. He had supreme authority and rule. And wherever his rule was obeyed, wherever there was obedience, that's where his rule and reign were. And we as his subjects were obedient to that rule. And once as we're obedient to that rule, we benefit from that and we reap the reward and the benefit of living under his rule. And so Jesus came and said, I am ushering in this kingdom. I am ushering in this kingdom once and for all across the world. But unfortunately, this message that Jesus preached was largely rejected by the Jews because the Jews expected something different. This wasn't the kingdom that they thought was going to be inaugurated. They wanted a great military victory. They had this pattern in their history of being oppressed, sent into exile, and then victory. Oppressed, exile, victory. They had this pattern in their history. And once again, they were oppressed under Roman rule. And so they thought that they were going to have this warrior king like the King David because the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. And they were going to have this king who was going to come in and rescue them and reestablish his rule. But that was not God's plan. That was not the kingdom that Jesus came to usher into the world. He didn't want to save his people just a one-off time from the people who were currently oppressing them just so that they could go back into this same pattern. But he came to usher in a kingdom that was to have victory over our ultimate enemy, and that enemy was sin. And so Jesus came to usher in a different kingdom, an inverted kingdom. And we see that in Matthew 5, a beautiful picture of this inverted kingdom, where Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this really beautiful picture, where the first will become last and the last will be first. Instead of the powerful, the rich, the political, the religious leaders having power and access, it was the poor, it was the brokenhearted, it was the disempowered that had agency in the kingdom of God. It was where we were taught to love our enemies, to do good to those who hurt us. It was where justice, peace, freedom were paramount and love was the final word. It was a kingdom that was not going to come in one fell swoop in an instant, but it was something that would start from something small and insignificant, just like the followers of Jesus. You know, something that wasn't to be expected. And Jesus took his kingdom and he started it with these ragtag group of people and he said, this is going to grow into a big tree that is going to be firmly established. So if this is God's kingdom, if this was God's plan, God is Messiah, and Jesus has come to usher in his kingdom. What does that look like for us? What is that? What does that say about our role in his kingdom or our purpose in life? And I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 and 15 to 16. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die." And I find this so interesting. What I find really interesting is that a lot of scholars claim that the Garden of Eden actually foreshadows the temple and the tabernacle that would come later in Israel's history. That when the ancient Near East readers read this account of Genesis, because this was written by Moses to a specific audience, when they read this, they would have automatically understood that the way that this account of Genesis was written actually foreshadowed the temple, that there was all this temple imagery in this account. And I want us to have a look at the few similarities. I don't know, for me, you might think, oh, what's this got to do with it? For me, this excites me. I love all this kind of stuff. But so I want to go through a few similarities. And we've got this table up here that you can have a look at. So first of all, the Garden of Eden pointed east and was situated on the top of a mountain. And likewise, the temple was to be built on a mountain facing east. Secondly, God created the heavens and the earth and the plants and the animals. He created this beautiful garden. And similarly, the temple was created from wood carvings that represented that beauty, that had palm trees and flowers and were meant to remind the people of this beautiful garden of Eden. Thirdly, in the garden, man walked with God and had an intimate relationship with him. In the garden, there was this overlap of heaven and earth. It was where heaven met earth and man could communicate and have intimacy with God. The temple, likewise, was an intermediary place where man could come into the Holy Holies after offering sacrifices and communicate and have intimacy with God. Fourthly, man was told to work and keep the garden. They had work to do in the garden. It wasn't there to just lounge around, get out their sun loungers and enjoy the beautiful garden. They had work. They had a job to do in the Garden of Eden. And the two Hebrew words that are used in this passage, which is abad and shema, were actually also used to describe the work that was done by the Levite priests in the temple. In the centre of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if the fruit was eaten, it would lead to death. This place where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a holy, holy place that had to be respected. In the centre of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the tablets of the Torah lay in the Ark of the Covenant. And if man touched the tabernacle, they would surely die, or the Ark of the Covenant, they would surely die. Finally, God placed man, made in his image, which is the word Salem is used, in the centre of the garden. He was a living, breathing representation of God. He was there to act on God's behalf. And temples in the ancient Near East would house a representation of their God in the form of an idol or Salem. And so you can see the similarity. So when these ancient Near East readers would have read it, they would have instantly understood the parallels between the Garden of Eden and the temple that they were used to day in, day out, going in to worship in. So what does that say to us? What can we glean from that? And what this passage is actually telling the readers was that we were called to be a royal priesthood on earth, that man was placed in that garden sanctuary as royal priests. We were designed to live in that space where we could have intimacy with God. We were designed in that space to reap the benefits of living under God's rule. And so we were designed to have intimacy with him. We were designed to represent God, that we were created in his image. So God placed us on earth as a representation of him to reveal who he was on earth. We were designed to mediate, to be that connection between God and the world. And we were designed to work. We were designed to work in that garden sanctuary. We had work to do in order to expand the kingdom of God across the whole world. Because Adam and Eve were placed in this garden, but their work was to take what God had given them, to take his kingdom and expand that across the face of the earth. Humans were created to be priestly representatives as divine image bearers on earth. We were created to relate with God and to reflect his character to others. We were created to work and serve and to usher in his kingdom. For a while we lost that through sin. We know that for a while, even though that was God's original plan, for a while sin caused us to lose that right as royal priests and to have that intimacy. But when Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins once and for all, that curtain that had for so long separated man from the Holy of Holies. So when he came into the Holy of Holies, man could only go so far because of the curtain. So when Jesus paid that ultimate price, that curtain was torn. No longer was there a barrier between man and God. And so when you see in Pentecost where it says that they waited there for the Holy Spirit to come down on all believers, it was the first time since the fall that the Holy Spirit, God's presence, had actually rested on all believers. Up until then, you could only access God's presence and have intimacy with him in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But all of a sudden, God's presence rested on all believers. on all people. No longer did we have to go to did they have to go to the temple to encounter God, but we were the temple. We were the temple of the Holy Spirit. No longer did we have to go through the priests because we were made priests. In 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, it says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life." So we were called to take up that lost calling of being his royal priest, of now we could have that intimacy with him. Even though Jesus had paid that price once and for all for our sins, as priests, we're required to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and set apart for his special use and purpose. We're called to represent him as his image bearers on earth. Think about that, that we are called to be his image bearers here on earth, to represent him. Just think about that for a moment. That we're called to represent him. He's chosen us to be on earth, to represent, to mediate between him and mankind, to live under his rule, to be obedient to him, and also to enjoy the benefits of living under that. And not only the benefits for ourselves, but to be conduits of his blessing to others. Amen. So I want to ask you for a minute, what would it look like for the kingdom of God to be ushered in to your community, into your family, into your school? And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just visualize that. Before I do, I'm going to warn you that I'm going to get off the stage. So when you open your eyes, I'm going to be down there and I'm going to be asking people a few questions. So I want you to close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to visualize where it is that God has placed you. It might be in your school. It might be in your workplace. It might be in your family. It could be at your local coffee shop. It could be in your gym. Where has God placed you? I want you to picture yourself in that space. Where are you? Who are you with? Who are the people that you normally see in that space? What's going on? What's happening in that space? And now I want you to think for a moment. What would it look like if God's kingdom invaded that space? What would it look like if all of the blessings that come from living under God's reign and rule invaded your community, your family, your workplace? You can open your eyes. So I just want to ask a few people in our congregation. Oh, actually, Amy's going to help me out here with a mic so we don't get too much feedback. And I want to ask you, what would it look like if God, what picture did you have? What would change if God invaded your space? So we're going to ask Pete first off. What would it look like, Pete, for God to invade the place where he's placed you?
Oh, I think it would look very different. I deal with a lot of suppliers and clients, and I think it'd be awesome. I think it'll change the way I think and how I work, definitely.
Mm. Awesome. Yeah. All right, we're going to go to Kate next.
My husband used to be a Christian. We've been married 31 years, and he lost his faith about 3 years in, so 28 years. Mm. So God has said he is being lifted out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and moan, placing his feet upon a rock and putting a new song in his mouth. So that is what is going to happen in my family. Mm. If you agree, please, everyone, for that, because that's what's happening. That's kingdom in my family is going to happen. And the other thing, I'm a teacher. I work at a Christian school, and I pray for a lot of my students every morning when I drive to work. Mm. And I just want to see their hearts, not all of them are from Christian families, but their hearts transformed and just revival breaking out in their little hearts. That's what kingdom, that's what it would mean in my life. Yeah.
Beautiful. I'm going to go to Grace next.
I think that at my school we would all be a lot closer, and instead of like gossiping and talking about people behind their backs. We'd be praying for each other, and I think we'd be just a lot closer to God, and it would be great. Mm.
Awesome. Thanks, Grace. We might go to Pauline. I'm putting Pauline on the spot here. She doesn't know this is happening. What would it look like for you, Pauline?
Well, in my family, there will be a lot less conflict and arguments and a lot of peace. Mm. So it's not me always going, can we speak kind words? And in my work, I think it will be uplifted. So I talk to a lot of clients who have really difficult, complex situations. And I think for them, I think they will see the hope and they won't be as much in despair. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, thanks for that. Is there anyone else who would like to share? Any hands? Daisy, do you want to say anything? Go, Daisy.
I don't really want to be put on the spot.
You can kill me later.
I don't like mics. I think my purpose for now, I think, is placed me in my family. And I think to see the kingdom come will be to see like the peace and the joy and to see unity and in, you know, our family being in one accord where the siblings are all together and everything works in harmony as a family should.
Perfect. Thank you. Thanks for that. And that's my challenge this morning, is for all of us to take up that lost calling of being a royal priest. You are wherever God has placed you, whoever the lives God's placed you in, you are called to be a royal priesthood in that situation, in that environment. Whatever gifts, talents, abilities, personality God has given, you don't need to change. You don't need to all of a sudden become extroverted. You don't all of a sudden need to become somebody different. God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be a royal priesthood in your workplace. June, you're a royal priesthood in your workplace, in your family. You know, James, you're a royal priesthood in your work. You know, you are a royal priesthood. This is not, if you think about, you know, the church, and it's the church's responsibility to further God's kingdom, imagine how much influence we have. We can only reach out so far. But imagine if each one of us went to our community, went to our family, went to our workplace, went to wherever God has placed us, and we decided to extend God's kingdoms as his royal priests. Imagine the impact that we could have across our communities. I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk through shopping centres and I'm full of despair and I think, God, how are all these people going to be reached? And what God's saying to me is that it's not about you. It's about everybody. It's about everybody taking up their calling to be a royal priest. And God has given you different gifts and talents and abilities. And not only has he given you gifts and talents and abilities, but he's given you the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples were told to wait in Judea for the Holy Spirit to fall so that then they could go out and be his witnesses. So as we lean into God, as we say, Holy Spirit, come, empower me, lead me, we can be his witnesses. We can further his kingdom. We can mediate between God and the lost. That is our role. That is the thing that is most important in our life. You see, a priestly role is an active role. It's not a passive role. We're meant to be gardeners in that garden sanctuary. We have a job to do. We have something to do in that. And one of the, I'll go back up on stage, but, you know, one of my favourite movies when I was growing up was a movie called The Secret Garden. And I don't know if you've watched it, but I tried to get my kids to watch it. They thought it was the most boring movie that they've ever watched in their whole entire lives. But in this movie, it's about three kids who find this secret garden. And when they find this secret garden, it was all overgrown and there was weeds everywhere and there was no life and it was completely barren. There was no wildlife in this garden. And so the three children, over months and months and months, set to work to tend to this garden, to weed it, to plant bulbs, to prune things back, so that when spring came, life burst out of this garden. Life, it just completely came to life. It was the most beautiful, glorious place. It was returned to its former glory. It was returned to the garden that it had been destined to be. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. God designed this kingdom where under his rule we would experience incredible blessing. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's the life that God planned us to have. And as we have that life, as we take hold of the kingdom for ourselves, we can then, we're not meant to just have it for ourselves. We're not meant to just keep that for ourselves, but for it to be outworked in our lives to the people around us so that we can bring about God's kingdom. Are we pursuing justice? Are we leading with hearts of compassion? Are we lifting up the brokenhearted? Are we lifting up the people who don't see themselves the way that God sees them? One of the examples, just a really small example in my life over the last couple of weeks, because I really feel, for me, God's called me to lift up people who are brokenhearted, to lift up people who don't see themselves the way that God does, and to ascribe value to them so that they can see themselves the way God does. And, you know, we've been coming into East Doncaster, as many of you would know. We've been doing a morning tea and a breakfast program, and there's this lady who's at receptionist, this lovely lady who has a lot on her shoulders, and I can hear her when I come in talking to people who are not happy because this isn't working and that, and I need this, and you've got kids who are late and got tons of attitude, and you've got parents, and she's dealing with all of these things, and she looks weighed down by the weight of it all. And so as we were leaving the morning tea, she commented on the flowers I'd brought in from my garden. She asked me about the variety and we had a chat about it. And so a couple of weeks later when we came back for the breakfast program, because I'd made a mental note, I'm like, oh, she must like gardens. She must be into flowers. So I picked her a bunch of flowers from my garden because I am definitely into gardening. I love my garden. And so I picked her a bunch of flowers and I just put it in a jar and I popped it on the desk. I said, oh, this is just to brighten up your day, brighten up the office today. And I don't know whether she went home and got on her knees and gave her life to God. You know, I doubt it. But in that moment, all I wanted to do was bring out the God colours. How am I going to usher in God's kingdom? How am I going to show her today that she is seen, that she's valued, that she's loved? That she, you know, I don't know how she views herself, but a lot of people don't treat her the way that she should be treated, that God would want her to be treated. How can I lift her up? How can I make her feel the way that God wants her to feel? So my challenge to you today is to take up that lost calling of royal priesthood, to work in that garden sanctuary, to bring about God's kingdom. Because when Jesus left, he said, wait here for my spirit, and then go and make disciples of all nations. He passed on that mandate of ushering in his kingdom to us. And so what are we going to do with that? So I am going to have an altar call today. I am going to ask for an altar call. But the altar call actually starts at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. So 9 a.m. tomorrow morning when you walk into work or you walk into your school, it's then that I want you to respond to this message. It's then that I want you to say, what am I doing to take up that lost calling? What am I doing today? I love what JJ says. He says, today give God your yes. Will you give, tomorrow morning, will you give God your yes? And go, God, show me, open my eyes. It's like, you know, making the main thing the main thing. You know, saying, God, what do you want to do today? How can I usher in God's kingdom? Whether it's through the words that I speak, whether it's through the small gestures, whatever that might be, how am I going to usher in your kingdom? And so I just want to pray with us this morning. We're going to, over the next few weeks, we're actually going to, as we said, go into a series of how can we as God's people usher in his kingdom? How can we be people of purpose who know who their purpose is? And so I want to really encourage you to engage with that. We're going to do that and give you opportunity to join in with small groups because we want to give you really practical ways and not us giving you practical ways. There's so many awesome people in this church who are doing incredible things in their community. I was talking to Vivian after the last service, and she was telling me that she's a lollipop lady, Vivian. I'm sure she won't mind me telling you this. She's a lollipop lady, And she was in the shower or something, and God said to her, you need to say to this particular lady that God hears you. So the next day when God hears your voice. So this lady comes, she's a Muslim lady in her full Muslim gear. And Vivian says, I know this is going to sound really, really weird, but God wants to say to you that he hears you. And she just broke down in tears and she said, I was praying this morning, God, where are you? Do you hear me? And the lady had just been praying that day, and Vivian had this word that she gave as the lady's crossing the road, as she's a lollipop lady. You know, she's got someone who has got stage 4 cancer, and she said, will you pray with me that he will be healed? She is someone, she's a lollipop lady. You know, that's, you know, you might think that's the most ordinary job, but she's doing extraordinary things in furthering the kingdom of God. And so we want to tell testimonies. If you've got a testimony this week or in the coming weeks of how God has used you, how you've said yes to God, how God has told you to do something and you've been obedient to that, we want to hear about it. I want you to do a short video. You can send it to me. You can send it to Amy at church, because we want to hear your testimonies, not necessarily, I prayed for someone, they were slain in the spirit, it was awesome, I saw doves. We don't need those kind of testimonies. What we need is the really basic testimonies. God told me to go and buy a coffee for this person and I did it. You know, that's the kind of testimony that we want to hear. How are you stepping out and ushering in God's kingdom? I want to pray with you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the incredible blessing that we experience living under your reign and rule. We're obedient to you, Father God. I thank you. You are so faithful. You are so kind. You are so just. And I pray, Father God, that we will take up that lost calling, Father God. We will take up that mandate, Father, to be your ambassadors on earth, to be your representatives on earth, that we mediate between the lost and you, Father God, that we reveal who you are to the lost. We reveal your character to the world around us by the way that we live, by the words that come out of our mouth, Father. God, I pray that for every single person here today, including myself, that we'll be challenged, God, and open and make room, Father God, to hear your voice, that we might be able to further your kingdom this week. We just thank you. We thank you that you don't leave us to do this on our own, and you give us this massive job to do on our own, but you've given us the Holy Spirit. And I pray we might be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we might see incredible miracles and signs and wonders happen in your name. Thank you, Father God. I pray that you'll go with each person out into their community as we endeavor to further your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.